Good evening, friends, and welcome to worship on Christmas Eve at historic Main Street United Methodist Church. You are worshipers tonight. I invite you to pay attention and observe as the full riches of the Christian faith are put on public display in word and in sacrament. I invite you to take a moment of silence before the Lord and then to stand for our call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. Join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Be not afraid, said the angel to the shepherds, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Our opening hymn is number 238, Angels We Have Heard on High. at the mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, send into the darkness of this troubled world the light of your Son. Let the star of hope touch the minds of all people with the bright beams of mercy and truth. So direct our steps that we may ever walk in the way revealed to us, as the shepherds of Bethlehem walk with joy to the manger of Christ Jesus, who now reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. For the last four Sundays, we've been counting down the Sundays of Advent by lighting a candle and having a liturgy. So I invite you to join me at the Advent wreath as the extended Chandler family comes to lead us through the lighting of the Christ candle.
Watch and wait for Christ's coming. Like candles of hope, peace, joy, and love, remembering the promises of God with prayer. We have watched and we have waited in hope. We remember that just like us, the people of the early church longed to feel God's presence.
We have watched and we have waited for peace, remembering that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is coming. We have watched and we have waited in joy. This candle is a symbol of God's promise of peace, comfort, and strength.
We have watched and we have waited with love, a love that has no ending, that lives on in young and old, not just at Christmas, but throughout the year.
Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born to us, a son is given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace.
We stand tonight on the verge of another Christmas day and the remembrance of our Savior's birth as a helpless newborn. And so we shall, until he comes again, not in weakness, but in glory. We light the Christ candle because his light has come among us. Thanks be to God for his appearing. Amen.
Let us pray together.
God of hope, God of peace, God of joy, and God of love, our time of waiting is almost over. May we, as your people, proclaim your greatness. May we see you in those who are weak, humble, poor, and hungry, who come empty-handed and expect to be fed. We pray for the light of the world to shine into our lives, and then through our lives into the darkness of the world. May the Word indeed become flesh and dwell among us. Amen.
The song, A Candle is Burning, is found on the back of your scripture sheet. Please stand.
A candle is burning, a flame warm and bright, a candle of hope in the dark place tonight. While angels sing blessing from heaven's starry sky, our hearts we prepare now, for Jesus is nigh.
If you will take out your scripture sheet, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, to which I've given the title, Raising Questions at Christmas. Our text falls into three parts. The first part is introduced by the words "in those days," and it's some geopolitical events. At the end of the passage is Jesus' Jewish initiation, and it also has a time signature at the end of 8 days. In the middle, in verses 8 through 20, is an extended angelophany or angelic appearance. And interestingly enough, at the very center of this is the song of the angels. Sounds like a Harley to me. Somebody go out and invite the brother in. Tell him to leave his Harley outside. It happened in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the enrollment before Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And it happened that while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the guest quarters. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field keeping the watches over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the babe lying in the manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you were ever in a tight spot, one in which bottles and fists are about to fly, there's something you should remember. You can always sing a Christmas carol. Country music star Travis Tritt said that it saved him many a time. Now, like many who made it to fame, Travis started out on the low end of the honky-tonk trail. Many of these establishments, I am told, are dangerous places where intoxicated fans start fights over the smallest matters. But Tritt found a way to keep the peace in such situations, and in an interview in a country music magazine, here's his testimony. "Silent Night proved to be my all-time lifesaver. Just when bikers were reaching for pool cues and rednecks were headed for the gun rack, I started playing Silent Night. It could be July. I didn't care. Sometimes they'd start crying, standing there watching me sweat and play Christmas carols." Something about Christmas, isn't it? A deep longing in the center of your chest for a better you and a better world. Joy in the face of a child and perhaps the memory that you were once that child. A hope that one day all the small fights and big wars will be silenced by the sounds of Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm and all is bright. When Travis Tritt sang to save his life, he also stirred a deep, deep memory, enough to stop angry men in their tracks and remember Jesus Christ. It was a tough world in which Jesus was born. His Jewish homeland lost its freedom 60 years before, when the Romans marched in with heavy boots and even heavier taxes. Infant mortality was high in those days, and the average age of lifespan was only about 30 years. Many young women died in childbirth, but the village midwives, like the one in Bethlehem, did the best they could that evening. And with this one, they were successful. A healthy baby Jesus and a healthy mama Mary. It was not in the privacy of a cave that Jesus was born, but in a village home in Bethlehem. So many family were already present there for the census that there was no room for them in the guest quarters on the roof. Our translation of the word inn is confusing since it applies a freestanding public accommodation, which it was not. There was no neon sign outside Bethlehem flashing "no vacancy." A better translation that fits what we know about Jewish villages is guest quarters in a home. So there was no late night arrival, no mean innkeeper shuffling them out back, no last minute arrangements, just members of the house and lineage of David receiving Bethlehem hospitality. Finding a place was not a problem. Had Joseph just shown up without any warning with a pregnant wife and said, "I am the house and lineage of David," people would have fought over somewhere to put him up. So when the time came, the men left the house while the mothers and midwives sat Mary on the birthing stool and coached her through the pain of her first delivery. She and Joseph had been there a while, as noted in the phrase, and while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. One of the feeding troughs cut into the floor and lined with fresh straw made a good bed for the newborn Jesus. The lower level of the house was where the animals were kept at night. The upper terrace was where the family cooked and lived and slept. And the guest room on the roof was already occupied by family members of higher status. And in that world, age and status mattered. The home was full of people come for the census. And Mary delivered her first child in the living room, surrounded by women helpers. The custom in those days was to wrap a baby in strips of cloth for warmth and security. And you must understand that Jesus was not rejected at his birth. He was welcomed into his noble clan as the next male child of the house and lineage of David. He was not rejected in Bethlehem. He was rejected in Jerusalem. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes as a baby. He was wrapped in a linen shroud as a man. He was laid in a manger at birth. He was laid on a cross to kill him 30 years later. There was no glow when Jesus was born, no halo, just one more messy birth from a young woman full of danger and promise. It was so absolutely ordinary. His father Joseph supplied the legal lineage, and the faraway decree of Caesar Augustus supplied the motivation to make sure that Jesus and his family were in Bethlehem for the birth to fulfill the ancient prophecy. I've done some research lately into the Roman Empire, and I've decided that to hold an empire together required a great publicity campaign. Now, one way to do that is by starting a new worship the emperor religion, complete with billboards. In those days, they were called inscriptions. And all over the eastern Mediterranean, there are stone inscriptions that mark Caesar's birthday, September 23rd, as the beginning of good news for everyone. He is the fulfillment of ancient hopes and promises. He is the source of all good things as Savior, and citizens were to pay him ultimate honor. Since his adopted father, Julius Caesar, had been declared divine by the Senate, his son Augustus, conveniently, is now the Son of God. So Luke acknowledges that the Lord uses Caesar's decree providentially to get the family to Bethlehem. But Luke also pokes fun at Rome's marketing department because he applies to the infant Jesus all the terminology of propaganda that was found on the Roman inscriptions all over the eastern part of the empire. As if to say, Caesar is not Savior, Jesus is Savior. It's not Augustus' birthday that marks the beginning of the New Age. It is Jesus' birthday that marks the beginning of the New Age. Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord, and that is a frankly political claim. Because the issue is, who is this world's rightful ruler? Is it Caesar, Augustus Caesar, the violent despot atop the Roman pyramid of power, or is it Jesus, the weak little Jewish baby in a crib? Is it the one who conquers with the sword or the one who conquers with the cross? And so when Jesus is born, Luke has the Marine band play Hail to the Chief because he wants us to ask where real power lies. Jesus, the one who will grow up to announce God's kingdom, will be crucified by the cronies of that same Caesar. Jesus is the world's rightful ruler, and one day he will displace all other rulers. So my advice to you is to line up with him ahead of time, even if it means living out of step with the whole of our world. Christian faith is a blatant political statement about who it is that has the character to rule us unruly human beings, and it's not any of us. But to whom does the good news first come? I'm glad you asked. The problem with the starlight shepherds of Bethlehem's fields is that they've gotten so much good press that we've forgotten their reputation in their own day. Don't think of noble shepherds. Think of rustlers and hustlers, of sheep stealers and grazing on other people's land. They were so disreputable in their day, the rabbis would not let them testify in court. And folks, this wasn't the first shift. This was the third shift, the night job. It's not a job you wanted, but maybe the only job you can get. And why the shepherds? Because from the start, Jesus is the friend of sinners. So he starts at the bottom of the pile of respectability. And there they were, bored in the middle of the night, when God unzipped the heavens and blasted them with heaven's light. A revelation of Jesus comes to a bunch of unlikely shepherds as the angel of the Lord uses Roman imperial propaganda language to describe the baby in the crib. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people of the empire. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And to see him, you don't have to go to Rome. You just go down the hill to your own village. And if you look around, you'll find a baby wrapped like every baby in swaddling clothes. But what's different about this one is that he's sleeping in a feeding trough. It's how you're going to spot it. Now, these were men to whom angel would never appear. They were the graveyard shift. And the advantage is, he appeared to all of them. See, if it was just one guy that saw the angels, the others would ask him what he'd been smoking or drinking. But when you've got a vision of angels and this message to all these shepherds, they look and they say, "Did you see what I saw? Did you hear what I heard? Can you believe he appeared to a bunch of guys on the third shift down at the packing plant? There with all the pigs and the hogs and the blood. And they put down their knives and they punched out and they went into the mill village right around the packing plant looking for that baby. And they went up to one little house that didn't have one door in front because it was one family. They went to one that had two doors in front because they saw a light in the window. And they knocked on the door. We've just seen an angel. Is there a baby here?" And they took him in. And there they were. There was Mary, just getting cleaned up, starting to nurse her child wrapped in swaddling clothes. They said, "Why are you here?" So we're out on the fields and God unzipped heaven and there was this angel and he sang the most amazing song. He said that what glorifies God is good for people. And that what is good for people glorifies God. And he said, "We found a little baby here." And he gave us three titles: the Savior, the Jewish Messiah, and the Lord. And Mary pondered it, and the shepherds became testifying evangelists. They left to go back to the hills. Because Jesus is the friend of sinners. He hangs out with addicts and those with police records. He hangs out with those who don't have a job or who have a job on the third shift that nobody else wants. And Jesus remains the friend of all who turn to Him with their pain and shame. Which brings me to a final question. Is Jesus a Jew? I love the story Etheline Pearson tells about her 5-year-old daughter who was helping set the table after church one Sunday. The mother was in the kitchen and she was in the dining room, and all of a sudden she heard her daughter just say out loud to nobody in particular, "Jesus was a Swede." "Oh no, dear," she said, "Jesus was Jewish, and I'll read it from the Bible after lunch." In deep thought, the little girl continued to lay out the silverware. Then her face brightened up and she hollered in the kitchen, "Mommy, I can prove it. We sang it in Sunday school this morning. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down His sweet head." It's a stupid joke, but it's got a point. She was right. Jesus is a Swede. He's also a Nigerian and a Kazakh, because God the Son assumed humanity and He wants to reach all cultures. His birth embraces everyone and the whole world, but His tribe is Jewish. And on the 8th day after birth, He spilt blood as He was circumcised and inducted into the ancient covenant of Abraham, from which all the Jews and most of our blessings come. I'll just tell you, one of my spiritual disciplines is whenever I'm in a new town and I ride by a synagogue, I raise my hand and I pray. And I thank God for His historic people. The one living and true God of Israel, who rescued His people from Egypt, who took them to Sinai, who gave them the enduring commandments, who sent them prophets and leaders, who sustained them in pain, and who finally gave us the Holy Family of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. There is no room in Christianity for one shred of anti-Semitism. The world's rightful ruler is Jesus. Only He has the credentials to bring us back home to God. So tonight, you are all welcome to go with the shepherds and adore at the manger. And you are all welcome to feast at the Lord's table. Some of you are faithful members of this and other churches. Some of you used to be faithful and have drifted away. And tonight, by coming to communion, I invite you to join the shepherds and to come home again. Whoever you are, wherever you are, however far you have wandered, we are here to walk with you. 4 o'clock this afternoon, a miracle happened before you got here. For several months, we've been planning an outreach service, and at 4 o'clock, about 250 people showed up from all over Greenwood. Many of them came from Faith Home and the other halfway houses, so we had a room full of alcoholics and addicts. We had homeless people, people for whom Christmas Eve would be a difficult time. And we served them. They were our guests, and we worshiped, and we sang, and we lifted candles. That's part of the mission of this church as a downtown church, where we are serving Christ from city center. We just had a mission team to go to Honduras, and another one going in a couple of weeks. We are a missionary people. And on Sundays, we're a missionary people at worship. And so tonight, I invite you to dig deep and give for a special Christmas Eve missions offering that will go to a group of laity called our Missions Committee, who pray and strategize for ways to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ across the street in Greenwood and also around the world. So our ushers will now come to receive your gifts for our special Christmas Eve missions offering. Because there is so much good to do and so much grace to do it with, let us stand and give God praise. Someone asked me recently, what's that long prayer you pray at communion? And I said, it's the Great Thanksgiving, and it follows the same outline as the Apostles' Creed. But it tells the whole story from creation to Christ's return. So I invite you to take your hymnals and turn to page 18. and to be prepared to sing the responses, but also with careful attention to follow the story of the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. In the fullness of time, you gave your only Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And at his birth, the angels sang, "Glory to you in the highest, and peace to your people on earth." And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna.
Hosanna.
In the highest.
In the highest.
Holy are you. Blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. As Mary and Joseph went from Galilee to Bethlehem and there found no room, so Jesus went from Galilee to Jerusalem and was despised and rejected. As in the poverty of a stable, Jesus was born. So by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. Delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. As your word became flesh, born of woman on that night long ago, so on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and don't these gifts of bread and wine. May them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast as his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
prayer that marks us as Jesus followers. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our communion etiquette is very simple. You will take your right hand, put your left in it, to make the sign of the cross. As you come forward, communion is to be received, not taken. So if you'll extend your hands, one of the servers will place bread in your hands with the word, the body of Christ given for you. You will take it and dip it in the cup as they say to you, the blood of Christ given for you. Then you receive the body and blood of Christ. You come by the center aisles, you return by the side aisles, and on your way by you pick up a candle for our candle lighting. This is a Methodist communion service, which means that baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome at this table. If you are not a disciple or follower of Christ and you come to the table, recognize what you are doing. You are receiving Christ and surrendering your life to Him. So please let me know after the service that you have made that decision. For some of you who've been away from the church for a while and may feel a certain guilt, you too are welcome, and here you will be refreshed by the Lord. There'll be two serving stations on each side, and when our servers are in their places, the ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated.
Oh,
congregation, please open your hymnals and join us on the next one. Number 238, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Echoing
serve communion will come and join me here to be candle lighters. No, come on. Come on up. As the light is passed to you at the end of the row, if you'll pass it down, and during that we will stay seated and sing the carol, Silent Night. Opportunities to declare our faith in Christ. It's the custom of this church that we end our service by singing the first and last stanzas of Joy to the World. And because we believe we all need chances to publicly identify with Christ and His church. We're going to ask you, as we sing the last stanza, if you will raise your candle high as a symbol of your willingness to be a disciple of Christ and to follow Him into the new year. This church also has an interesting local custom. Many of our people brought their own bells with them tonight, and so as you are raising their candles, they will be ringing their bells. Do not be disturbed. It is an ancient and holy tradition among the Methodists at Main Street. When the hymn is ended, the lights will come back up and you will extinguish your candles and leave them on the way out. But there may be some people here today that came with pain in their heart, with real pain and struggle. And if that's you, don't leave without letting me pray with you. Come up here at the foot of the Christmas tree. And let me bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in just a moment, I want you to stand, and on that second stanza, get those candles high and ring those bells. Please stand. Extinguish your candles. I'm going to ask that the acolyte and crucifer come. Acolyte and crucifer. We got to carry the light into the world, don't we? Come on, Ella. We're not as good as the Episcopalians with this stuff, so you've got to be patient with us. Brothers and sisters, we've done the best we could tonight to put the full riches of the grace of God on public display. Do not live in fear. Do not live in despair. Do not live alone. There are people who still follow Jesus Christ, and we are among them here at Main Street. So I send you forth to this holy, happy tomorrow. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas.